Today will minister unto us on one of the fundamental doctrines. His subject is the sin offering. Brother Fay on the sin offering.
Sister Fay and I are very grateful for the privilege of being here. We bring you the love and greetings of our class in San Francisco. Although we have six here besides us, Brother Tate and Sister Tate and Sister Carr and Sister Lambro and Sister Shoup and her daughter Debbie. You don't always see our name in the dawn, but it's a San Francisco class that has the Asilomar Convention. The lesson that we have chosen for a study together tonight must be one where we hit only the high spots because of its being such a large subject, and we have about 40 minutes. And we're probably the best we can do is to skim over it and encourage you to study it more as you have done in the past. We think that there's a blessing in the study of this particular subject because it brings out some features of truth that are seen only by those who are initiated, who are in the body of Christ. It brings out some facts about God's method of preparing the Christ. It shows some of the legality served, you might say, in the ransom price provided by our Lord Jesus. Back in 1909 and 1910, there was a vigorous assault against the doctrine of the sin offering as we understand it now. And in the reprints, you've probably noticed in many instances where Brother Russell wrote much about the views they had then and which I share now and you share now. And in his writings about this, which I think are so scriptural, there kept surfacing a definition of the sin offering, which I think is excellent. And I'll quote it now. If I think of it, I'll quote it at the end of the lesson. The sin offering shows the manner in which the ransom price is made applicable or effective for the cancellation of the sins of the whole world. Now, we're going in this brief discussion, note some facts in Leviticus 16 that speaks of the sin offering, the type. And then we'll consider just the highlights of what we think is the antitype and why we think it is the antitype based upon the scriptures. And then if we have time, we would like to consider the method that the Lord used in applying the ransom price, because the method that he used brings out in a clear way the fact that Jesus and the body members are prepared for their office by their sufferings in obedience to God's will. In the 16th chapter of Leviticus, it tells of the sin offering that was very paramount in the eyes of Israel. It was performed once a year by God's design. And in the 29th chapter of that verse of that chapter, 16, it tells that on this particular day, the nation of Israel was to afflict their soul, sort of be in mourning. And they were to be that way until the atonement for their sins had been made. And then, of course, they would no longer afflict their soul. One unique thing about that particular day, the 10th day of the 7th month of the sin offering, was the fact that the high priest was dressed in his white linen sacrificial garments. Virtually every other day of the year, he was dressed in his glory robes. And the glory robes represent the office of the high priest functioning in the next age. In the 16th chapter, we can just hit the highlights. In the third verse, or the second verse, it said that Moses spoke unto Aaron, say he could not go into the most holy, just any time he wanted to. He says, speak unto Aaron thy brother that he come not at all times into the holy, the most holy it was, within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. In other words, we find out that the high priest on that day had to do something to preclude the fact that he would die if he didn't do these things. Well, briefly stated, he was to take a bullock, which was for him and his house, and a ram for a burnt offering, and he was to select two goats and a ram for a burnt offering for them. And then it tells that when he had the two goats, he had to cast lots on these two goats, and that would mean that it wasn't the choice of the high priest, but whichever lot fell upon the one goat, it became the Lord's goat. The other became the scapegoat. Then after he had done that, he was to offer the sacrifice of the bullock for the sins of Aaron and his house. So what he did, he slew the bullock. He just kept the fat. He kept some of the blood. The bodies were taken outside the camp to be burned. This isn't always in sequence, but you can follow it. And then he had to take both his hands full of incense beaten small, together with a censer of fire and some blood, and go into the holy, and there pour this incense over the fire of coals, and he had to do that before he could take the blood in, lest he die. The incense had to be in the holy, most holy, before him, or he would die. After he had done that, he came out and took the goat, the Lord's goat, and he sacrificed that, took the fat, if there was any, and put it on the altar. The body was taken outside to be burned outside the camp, the gate. And he was not told to take any incense in with that. But he was to take the blood of the goat into the most holy and there sprinkle it. Now in each instance he sprinkled the blood of the bullock and the goat on the mercy seat in the most holy, which represented heaven itself according to Paul in Hebrews, 7 times each way. After he had done that, the scapegoat was sent out in the wilderness by the hand of a fit man, and then he was to change his garments to garments of glory and beauty and come out, and the people would be cleansed from their sins. Well, to us, this is a beautiful picture of the gospel age. We believe that the goat, the bullock represented our Lord Jesus from scriptures in Hebrews. We believe the Lord's goat pictures the church. We believe the scapegoat, which we don't have time to go into, pictured the great company. It's interesting that both were presented at the same time. It mattered not which one was accepted, but one was sent out in the wilderness. Now that's a subject in itself. We don't have time to go into it. We believe the scapegoat pictured the great company, a class pictured in many instances in the New Testament. I'll give you one instance. In the parable of the pounds, it told of 10 servants, each given a pound. to think that pound represented the benefits that came to them or the privileges through their justification. But when I recap the result of them getting 10 pounds, 10 of them getting a pound each, it told of only three classes, suggesting the three classes that eventually evolved from the all that are called and spirit begotten. One had 10 cities, one 5, and one went into outer darkness. The little flock, the great company, and the second death class. And also, of course, the great company is illustrated, we believe, in the picture in type where the Levites, who had no inheritance in the land, were servants of the high priest, of the priesthood, who were of the Levites and served them assiduously according to God's design. But getting back to the other picture, we think that when the bullock came in to the high priest and he put his hands upon the bullock, the picture started then. And this was saying, this represents me. The high priest there represented the new creature of our Lord. And the bullock represented his humanity, which was poured out for 3.5 years. We think the incense beaten small represented his perfect human powers, all he could carry, all he had, and as he faced the trials that the Lord designed for him to have, he poured this out obediently. This meant that because of his complete obedience in his sacrifice, that he could expect a resurrection from the dead on the divine plane, or he could go into the most holy antitypically, without dying. Then we think the goat pictures the members of his body. Now, something is interesting in this. The bullock's blood was for the sins of Aaron and his house. The blood of the goat was for the sins of the people. Now here's a problem coming up. If the sin offering shows the manner in which a ransom price is made applicable for the sins of the whole world, then does Jesus redeem the church redeem the world? That doesn't seem right, does it? And some challenge that. Some say that what you're doing, and that's what they said back in Brother Russell's day, you're saying the church is a part of the ransom price. He didn't say that. He had it explicit and clear and scriptural. But what we have to realize is that there are some scriptures in the New Testament that seem to say that the bullock and the goat both picture Jesus. Both did. They seem to say that. Let me read a few. Here's one in Hebrews 9:28. So Christ, now here in the 24th verse, for Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. We believe, of course, that what he did was apply the merit of a sacrifice, a ransom price, in the presence of God, and that caused the reliefs or justification of those who are called and spirit begotten and justified. But in the 28th verse, it says, so Christ once offered to bear the sins of many, as though that is past, like the sins of the people have been taken care of in the past. Now notice this one also. This is Hebrews 7:27. Now the point that we're getting at here is that some think that the bullock and the goat both picture Jesus. 7:27, who needeth not daily as those high priests, speaking of Jesus, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the people's, For this he did once, what he offered up himself. That sounds like it, doesn't it? That sacrifice of Jesus was pictured both the bullock and the goat. And another one in 1 John 2:2. For he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. And that propitiation takes right back to the propitiatory or the mercy seat. And so some brethren said that the bullock and the Lord's goat both pictured Jesus. Both pictured Jesus. And show different aspects of his sacrifice. However, this seems rather strange when you think of it, because if they did, why was the picture duplicated? It was duplicated, wasn't it? The same thing was done to the bullock that was done to the goat, except for the incense. And why would God duplicate that picture? Well, the burden of this concept that we have, which we think is right, is to prove from the Bible, first, that Jesus was pictured by the bullock, and the goat pictured the church. The Lord's goat, not the scapegoat, pictured the church. Well, you can't get around anybody saying what the bullock pictured Jesus. When you read this one here about the 27th verse, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's, for this he did once what he offered himself. Now that's definitely tying in the type with our Lord's sacrifice, isn't it? And then in the 7th verse of the 9th chapter, but in the second veil the high priest alone went every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. And then this is Paul speaking, in the 12th verse, and then he says, neither by the blood of bulls and goats, antitypically, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So Paul is tying in the fact that the bullock did picture Jesus in type. One can't gainsay that at all. But the point is this. These scriptures suggest at first reading that the bullock and the goat both picture Jesus. That when he died and appeared before God, it was for the sins of his people and the world. He's propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. So if the goat does picture the church, if it does, we have got to be sure that the Bible says it does. And we believe that the sin atonement effected by the blood of the bullock and the blood of the goat represented the atonement for original Adamic sin and all the weaknesses and imperfections traceable thereto. All of them. All right, let's go to the 13th chapter of Hebrews. In the 13th chapter of Hebrews, we have a scripture, in the 10th verse, Paul writing, and I'm one that believes that Paul wrote Hebrews because of the signature. This he says, grace be with you all, and I think in 2 Timothy he says, this is what I always say at the end of my epistles to you. He generally wrote with his own hand. He says, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. Now, Paul's speaking. What do you mean by that? We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. Well, some say, well, what it means is this, that the Levitical priesthood, they couldn't eat of Christ, and we eat of Christ. Now, what picture do we have in the tabernacle that shows the church anatypically eating with Christ? There's none. What does this mean? What does Paul mean that says that we have an altar where they that serve the tabernacle have no right to eat? Now, remember something. On days other than the Day of Atonement, it pictured the next age. On the days other than the Day of Atonement, generally speaking, the priest was in his glory robes. That was the next age, picturing the next age. And in those pictures, the subsequent sacrifices to the Day of Atonement, the high priest and the other priests ate of the sacrifices, didn't they? Now, Paul wanted to say, I want to tell you which is our altar. Now, he says, our altar isn't the one that where the people brought their sacrifices of dedication and peace and so on. That isn't our altar, he says. That doesn't picture our sacrifice at all. That's what happened after the Day of Atonement. He says, that doesn't picture our sacrifice. What does, Paul? He says, the altar that pictures the altar that we're sacrificed on is the one where the priest couldn't eat. Now, notice how clear he makes this. And it makes it with me without question that the goat is pictured here in the tabernacle arrangement. Because the next word he says is for. Change that word to because. Because. The altar, I'm going to say it this way, the altar that typifies our altar is the one of which the priest couldn't eat. Because the bodies of those beasts whose blood is taken into the sanctuary for sin are burned without the camp. Why couldn't he eat of it? There's nothing left to eat. Nothing left to eat. And notice in Leviticus 6:30, what is told them in most explicit terms, and no sin offering, whereof any of the blood is brought into the tabernacle of the congregation to reconcile with all in the holy place, shall be eaten. It shall be burnt in the fire. Now, he's making it clear, isn't it? So when Paul says that which typifies our altar isn't the one subsequent to the Day of the Atonement, when the priests ate of it and they were showed the dedication and peace offerings that people brought, that pictures, he says, the next age. That altar that typified our altar was the one of which the priests could not eat because the bodies of those beasts, which you would eat otherwise, of the blood taken in the most holy for sin were burned without the camp. There was nothing left to eat. And then he goes on. Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Paul, without question, has made it crystal clear that the goat back there in the type was a picture of the church. He says that pictures our altar. We're a part of the sin offering altar. Well, what does that do? The first thing we have to realize, and this explains certain texts to us that otherwise are quite inexplainable. First of all, the bullock and the goat was considered one sacrifice. Remember that definition. The sin offering shows the manner in which the ransom price is made applicable for the sin, for the atonement of the sins of the whole world. What? The merit of the blood is applied on behalf of the church, and then the merit is in the body of the church, in the church. And then the Lord sacrifices his body members, and then the merit is applied on behalf of the whole world of mankind. And after the second presentation of the merit, will the world of mankind be released from sin and death? And not till then either. Not till then, according to the Bible. Because they're still afflicting their souls, as pictured by the world now being in sin and death now. Because the tabernacle sin offering picture has been a most explicit way of showing us features concerning when the world is released from condemnation and when the office of the high priest begins to function in power and in glory, because he changed to his glory robes after the sacrificing. And the glory robes picture the Messiah, the high priest, in his office to bless. Now remember this, the high priest was only in danger when he took in the blood of the bullock. The only time. He wasn't in danger when he took in the blood of the goat. So Jesus was on trial for life for 3.5 years. And he had to perform perfectly, lest he die. And he had to pour out his perfect powers obediently in the face of all the fiery trials that came to him in 3.5 years. And because he did, he was raised from the dead as a divine being. But he wasn't in danger when he took in the blood of the goat. Now notice this in Ephesians 5:2, how Paul brings out the idea of this sweet-smelling savor. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. It all ties in, doesn't it? But we can approach the Heavenly Father because of the perfection of his sacrifice. And God, when we go to him in prayer, we pray in his name. And notice this in 2 Corinthians. Two 15. For we are unto God a sweet savor of death unto death. No, the 15th verse. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, and them that are saved. In other words, the goat class, the Lord's goat, the church class, have access because of the perfection of our Lord's sacrifice. And it's in his name, his merit, that we can approach the throne of grace. And then also, the burnt offerings after both instances of the bullock and the Lord's goat had to be performed according to a law of the burnt offerings. I won't go into it. In the first chapter of Leviticus is the law of the burnt offerings, where the animal was taken, they washed its feet and its inwards, not the head. It was cut to pieces and laid with the pieces towards the head. And what does that show to you? That's a picture of the Christ. And that's the way the burnt offering was accomplished. And then, there's some scriptures that would be hard to understand without a knowledge of the oneness of this sacrifice. In Romans 6:3, it says we are baptized into his death. Into his death. Not into our death, into his death. And Galatians 3:27, we have put on Christ. And 1 Corinthians 12:12, as the body is one and hath many members, so also is the Messiah. It's one body. And 1 Corinthians 15:29, they were baptized for the dead. We die his death so that with him, as his body members, as a part of the great high priest, we can bring back them from the condition of the death who have died when the second application of the merit is made. Think of that definition again. The sin offering, and this surface kept surfacing all the time in Brother Russell's writings during this troublous time. The sin offering shows the manner in which the ransom price is made applicable for the atonement of the sins of the whole world. What was the manner? Well, first, the ransom price was applied on behalf of his body members. Then it was reposed in his body members. And then as he sacrificed his body, making the one sacrifice, he applied his merit for the release of the people, which hasn't happened yet. As I said before, this is a neat way, a neat way of showing us where we are on the stream of time, because the high priest does not change to his glory robes until after the complete sacrifice is completed. The church of the world cannot be released from condemnation, as the Israelites were afflicting their souls until the atonement had been made. Why did God choose this manner of doing it? Because the Heavenly Father realized that if Jesus had come to him at Jordan, and God had said, "My son, you've offered to die in Adam's place. I will take your life," Jesus would have gone out of existence. To paraphrase it, we'd do it like this. "My son, you've offered to die in Adam's place that he and his children may live." And this is noble, noble of heart. "I'm going to let you do this, but I'm going to start a new life in you. And if you lay down your life obediently in the face of all the obstacles I will bring upon you, it will mean that at the point that you've completed your sacrifice of your humanity, I will have crystallized in you the mind of a new creature. And you'll be raised to the divine place. You'll be on my plane of existence." And that's why Jesus said in Romans, in John the 18th chapter, when they were to apprehend him, and Peter, with his fleshly mind at that time, pulled out a sword to protect our Lord in his good, kind heart. Jesus says, "Put up your sword, Peter. Put it up." He says, "The cup which the Father hath poured, shall I not drink it?" He knew that to become a merciful high priest, to be crystallized in righteousness, to be given a divine mind, divine body, that he had to experience every suffering necessary in God's sight and be proved worthy and be perfect in what he did. And then the church. I'm going to quote a text. Don't look at it for a moment. You may be able to give them the answer without looking at it. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them that are called according to his purpose." Paul said this, as you know. That's a favorite text amongst, it's almost a Bible student's text, isn't it? "All things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them that are called according to his purpose." Now, don't say it out loud, unless you want to, but I'd rather you wouldn't. What's the next text? "For those whom he did foreknow, he did predetermine to be made, be conformed to the image of his son." That's why he could have said to Jesus at Jordan, "I'm going to call some others, Lord, to be a part of this great high priest. But like with you, I'm going to have them be sure that they're going to do my will perfectly, as insofar as lieth in them. And because of my knowledge of them and the great high station, this high calling, I'm going to have to suit each experience that they have. I'm going to see that everything that happens to them is for their best, because they must have the character likeness that you have." And the final analysis, that's it. That's why God has used this method of applying the ransom price, because he was going to make a merciful high priest of which the church, thank God, will be a part. And way back before Jesus was created, God had designed that family. So that we can say with assurance that these sufferings are for a purpose, like they said of Jesus in Hebrews 5, that he was made obedient by the things which he suffered. In Hebrews 2:10, I think it is, he was made perfect by the things which he suffered, made complete as a new creature. And Paul in Philippians 3:18, Paul prayed that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, dying his sacrificial death, dying, being baptized into his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. So the sin offering shows the manner in which the ransom price is made applicable and effective for the atonement of the sins of the whole world. Our Lord applied his merit on behalf of the church, their release from condemnation. The merit is in them and in all who are called. But those who are faithful, then as he continues sacrificing them, that merit is applied on behalf of the sins of the people, and thus ends the day of affliction for the whole world of mankind. And the high priest in his glory robes comes out to bless them, anatypically in the resurrection and the blessings of the high priest. And he used this method of the sufferings of Jesus and the church for their development, their crystallization and character, that they would be meet for Jehovah's use and be a part of his own divine family.